All right. Well, good evening. Really appreciate Lawson. He found out about 3:30, I think, that he was on tonight. So really appreciate him stepping up. Yes. Because I would have been singing otherwise, and you would not be clapping now. Boo is right. Let's open to Exodus chapter 18 tonight. And there was one thing before we go any further that when we went through the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea, there's something that I didn't mention to you all. I don't know if it's just got uncovered or not of what was happening as a part of the children of Israel passing through that sea. I think we even have a picture. I don't know if archaeologists found this or not. Who knew that Israelite teenagers like to surf? But you can thank Dale Wolf for that later, for giving us that archaeological find there. Anyway, we need to pray. Father, again, we thank you, God. You are so faithful to us, God, always to provide and come through. And God, we just thank you that we can take a few moments to just feed on your word and just pray that this would be a good, wholesome meal, Lord. Teach us, Lord, as we look at these things again from the Israelites and Moses, and Lord, just apply them to us, Lord, these principles that are lasting. And Lord, just speak. We love you and we thank you and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of y'all have probably heard the joke about what's the difference between outlaws and in-laws. Oh, yeah. Outlaws are wanted, right? You know, in-laws sadly get a very bad rap. But here in Exodus chapter 18, Moses' in-law, his father-in-law, is going to show up, and it's going to be a great blessing to his life. In fact, as we see this blessing now comes to Moses, we really find a contrast between what we saw as chapter 17 ended now with what we get into here in chapter 18. And that contrast is from the great opposition that Moses and the children of Israel received from the Amalekites now to this great encouragement and blessing from another Gentile, a Midianite, this time Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And through this visit, as God has been teaching the Israelites some valuable lessons for their lives, now Moses himself is going to get some lessons concerning his leadership in Israel. And with it come some great lessons for you and I today in leadership, in ministry as God's people. And so let's jump in and take a look at this. Verse 1 says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land,' and the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God." And so through this journey, all of a sudden, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, shows up. Now, we don't know where Ellie Mae and Granny and Jed were, but that's okay. They're not important to the story. Now, this is not the first time that we have met Jethro. If you remember back several chapters when Moses fled from Pharaoh after killing the Egyptian, he ended up at a well in Midian. And there, Jethro's seven daughters were at that well with the family's flocks to water them. And in the process of watering, the shepherds came in and caused trouble. And Moses stepped up and he protected these ladies. He made sure their flocks were watered. And when the girls got home, their dad was like, "Wow, you guys are home early this afternoon." And they began to tell the story of what happened. And remember, Jethro's response was, "Well, where is this guy? You just left him out there? Go get him. Bring him home for supper." And they brought him home. And lo and behold, Moses ended up marrying one of Jethro's seven daughters, Zipporah. And for the next 40 years, Moses would spend his days tending his father-in-law's sheep in this very area that Moses and the children of Israel now find themselves in. We're reminded again that Jethro held the title priest of Midian. Now, we don't know exactly which god he was a priest of. We'll see in a moment he becomes absolutely convinced who the true God is, but some believe that he was already a follower of the Lord based on the fact that Midian was a son of Abraham and his later wife, Keturah. And so there would have been that understanding of Yahweh, of the Lord. And so some believe he may have already been a worshiper of the Lord. Again, we're not certain. Again, he comes to that place for sure in this chapter if he wasn't before. But he shows up now to visit Moses. And notice what we read drew him to make the visit. It says that he heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel's people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Which shows us this word had spread. What happened with the Egyptians wasn't just an isolated event. It had made ripple effects throughout all the area. Now, who knows what Jethro thought? We're not given insight. When Moses said, "I'm sorry, I'm gonna have to leave the flocks because I'm going to tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to let my people go." We don't know exactly what Jethro thought in that moment. We know he sent him off with his blessing. But now that it actually happened, he heads out to meet him, but he doesn't go alone. We're told that along with Jethro comes Moses' wife and his two sons, which can seem kind of weird. Because back in chapter 4, the last thing we were told, Moses headed out to Egypt to Pharaoh with his wife. But somewhere along the lines, Moses had sent her back. And that's what verse 2 tells us. Now, some speculate it had to do with that weird scene we read of in chapter 4 where God almost killed Moses on his way to Egypt because he hadn't circumcised his son. He hadn't kept the covenant of the Israelites in his own family. It's like God was saying, "How can you go to deliver my people and lead them in my ways when you haven't even led your family in this?" And there was that scene where, because Moses evidently was so sick, so much on his deathbed, that his wife Zipporah has to perform the circumcision, and then she takes the skin, throws it in his face, right, and calls him a husband of blood. So there was a little tension in the marriage at this point. And so some speculate that maybe Moses sent her back home at this point. You know, maybe honey, it'd be good, you know, if you kind of go back to dad for a little bit, and I'll lead this thing, we'll get through this thing with Pharaoh, and then maybe we can join back up. Again, we don't know for certain. But we do know, whatever the reason, they're reunited. And there doesn't seem to be any tension. There doesn't seem to be any issues. They're united together as a family, along with Moses' two sons. And verse 6 says, "Now he said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.'" Now, again, in this day, we don't know how he got this message to Moses. I don't think email, I don't think Facebook worked very well in the wilderness. But he was a good in-law, right? He didn't just show up at the door, did he? Right. "Knock, knock, I'm here." Right? He gave Moses a heads up. "I'm coming." And notice how Moses received it. Verse 7, "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent." So Moses, at the coming of his father-in-law, shows incredible respect towards Jethro. Now, in that culture, you remember, the elder in the family deserved respect, deserved honor. And that's exactly what Moses gives him. He bows before him. He gives him that respectful kiss on the cheek that was proper in this culture. And I point this humility and respect out at this point. We're going to see more of it in a moment. But I think it's something very important to take note of in Moses. Don't forget, Numbers tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And I think it shows us a lot about what made Moses such a great leader in God's kingdom. That he was a man marked with humility. Now, we see their concern for each other. We see them share these initial, greetings. And now they go into the tent for a deeper conversation. Verse 8 says, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them." And so Moses begins to go through the story of how everything transpired. He goes through the good, he goes through the bad, and ultimately he goes and declares the Lord's faithfulness. And what a time this must have been. Wouldn't you like to be in that tent? Just hearing Moses recount all that had happened, the different plagues, and how Pharaoh responded, and then getting to the Red Sea, and it had to have been an amazing time. He basically shares his testimony with Jethro. And notice the impact that it has. Verse 9, "Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians.'" And notice this, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them." Again, we don't know exactly what Jethro before this point believed about the Lord. Again, we don't know his theology, but we know after hearing what Moses shared, we know after hearing what happened in the Exodus, he was convinced by this point that the Lord was greater than any other so-called God. In his theology now, there was no many paths to heaven. He believed there was one true God. Through the plagues, Jethro recognized that the Lord had shown himself superior over all these so-called gods. They tried to raise themselves up, but the Lord Yahweh had put each of them in their place, showing who was supreme. And again, it's amazing the impact that Moses has in Jethro's life just sharing what he had experienced, just sharing what the Lord had done for him and his people. And I say that because it reminds us of the fact of how much power there is in just sharing our testimony. How much power there is in just sharing the testimony of God's work in our lives. Now, we may not have a testimony like what happened in Egypt, right? Like, well, if I had this happen, I'd be telling everybody. But the fact is, we all have a story. We all have a story of how God has worked in our lives, and the difficulties and the things we've been through, and yet God's faithfulness and his provision. And it really convicts me how we need to be more ready and open to share that story and to see how the Holy Spirit can use it and touch lives and open hearts, just as he did here in Jethro's life. And we see the further response of Jethro in verse 11 when we read, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." So he goes and begins to offer these sacrifices to the Lord. Specifically, he offers a burnt offering, which you remember was the offering that represented a total giving of oneself to the Lord. You burn up the whole animal as a sign that you totally consecrate yourself to God. This is the offering Jethro makes, along with several other offerings, of which at that point they would take some of the meat and they make this meal. And Aaron comes and some of the elders, and they have this meal of fellowship, as it says there, before the Lord. Now again, all this is happening before we have the law of sacrifices. That's coming in a few chapters. Again, here's this priest of Midian operating in this way, offering a sacrifice before sharing in fellowship with the Lord. See, what we have codified in the law, again, it's been God's program from the beginning of time, that before there can be fellowship with God, a sacrifice has to be made. And again, ultimately we know, pointing to that final sacrifice to Jesus. Pretty impressive here for this man from Midian. They share a great meal. Everybody goes to bed. Their tummies are full. And then notice the next day, and so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So the next day, Moses' alarm clock goes off bright and early. He gets a bowl full of manna, right? Chows it down, heads out to work. And we see there was no laziness in Moses. He works from dawn to dusk, judging between the people's issues, judging their differences, judging their difficulties. Very hard day of work. But notice Jethro, as he's kind of watching this, notice his response. "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses has this hard day of work, giving himself up early, working till dusk. He's probably expecting his father-in-law to be impressed, right? Expecting to get a pat on the back. I'm so proud of you, my son-in-law. I'm so thankful you married my daughter. But instead, he gets, what in the world are you doing, Moses? And Moses is like, what am I doing? The people want to hear from God. That's what I'm doing. They have a difficulty. They have a problem. They come to me. They want to know what God's command says about it, how they're to conduct themselves, and I help them out. So in Moses' mind, he's doing what a good leader does. It's not like I'm sitting in my tent all day playing video games while the people are trying to figure out their problems. No, I'm making myself available to help them, know how God wants them to conduct themselves in the midst of their situations. But what we see here is that Jethro isn't questioning Moses' motive as a leader. Moses has a right motive. A leader is called to serve the needs of the people. One of the first marks of a leader is that they are a servant. Moses' motive was right. What Jethro is pointing out is that his method was wrong. And I think the key phrase is there again at the end of verse 14 when Jethro asks, why do you sit alone? Why are you doing this all by yourself? We often hear being a good leader means being a loner. But I think sometimes we misinterpret that. Yes, being a good leader means there are times when you're going to have to stand alone for what's right. You may be the only one, but you've got to be willing to stand and go that direction. But what it doesn't mean, but what it often gets interpreted to mean, is that a good leader is a loner means that a good leader does everything by themselves. It's not at all what it means. And as Jethro goes on to make clear, this is not only too much for you, Moses, it's too much for the people as well. Verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Now again, understand what Jethro means by not good. Not Moses, this isn't good because you're too important for this type of work. What are you thinking, Moses? This is beneath you. Right? God uses somebody like you to part seas, bring water from rocks. You have this special anointing. Right? You shouldn't be wasting your time with these puny little common people. I mean, you're the kind of guy that should be rubbing shoulders and talking to the pharaohs of the world. Right? That's who you are, not among the ordinary masses. That's not what Jethro means. But it's easy for leaders to think this at times, especially when you've been used in great ways, to think, well, I have been used in these great ways, in these special ways, and so I probably shouldn't just be around ordinary people all the time. That is probably below me. But we understand that's not biblical leadership. Jesus, the most exalted man in all of history, he was God. You can't get any higher than that. He created the world. And yet he came and wrapped himself in our skin. He dwelled among his creation. That's the example that we're given. So the idea of this being not good, again, is not that it was below Moses, but it's the idea it was too much for Moses. And again, too much for the people. He says, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Remember, there's somewhere around 2 million people. That's probably a conservative estimate. Say 1 million of those were adults. If only 1% of the adults a day came to Moses with their problem, that's 10,000 people a day to deal with. Obviously, no way for Moses to sustain that kind of pace. It's too much for him. And it was too much for the people. Imagine waiting in that long of a line. Right? And not just that, but there was no way the people could get justice for their issue in any type of timely manner. And so for Moses to try to do this by himself, it wasn't fair to the people. Moses was wearing himself out, and the people would be going back to their tents every night with their problems unresolved. And I can just imagine kind of the competition that might breed, right? Who's going to get up first in the morning, get the front of the line? You're fighting people, you're elbowing people. It's like, you know, Walmart on Black Friday to be able to talk to Moses. But isn't it interesting how it takes someone who's outside the situation so often to see things clearly? I mean, you read that and think, well, this is obvious. Anybody could figure this out. It's too much for one man. But not when you're in the middle of something. You've been in those situations, right, where you're in the middle of it and you're just going. You're just trying to keep up. And often it takes somebody from the outside looking in to say, whoa, time out. See things we can't see. I mean, no doubt Moses is just, again, he's trying to keep up. But notice, not only does Jethro present a problem to Moses, not only does he point out there's an issue, but he does something even more important. He does something that's even a greater blessing. And that is, he's going to go on and present a solution. And really, that's a true blessing. You know, it's easy to go around and point out problems, isn't it? Whether that's at church or your workplace or in your home. Why are they doing this? You shouldn't be doing that. And why is this happening? It's easy to do that. But if you want to be a true blessing to those in leadership around you, when you see that problem, then pray and ask the Lord to give you a solution. And then when you expose the problem, offer that solution as well. Now, do it in humility. Do it with the recognition there may be a better solution out there, but be someone who tries to alleviate the problem rather than just going around pointing them out. There's plenty of those type of people out there. You want to be unique, you want to be set apart, you want to be a blessing, then be one who offers a solution. Here's Jethro's solution, verse 19. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Here in this, Moses is given by Jethro some very important principles to help him in the congregation of Israel. But what I submit to us as we go through this is that these principles are still just as applicable to us as God's people today. Notice, first of all, Jethro says, instead, Moses, spending all your time before every person that has an issue and trying to work out each individual case for them, right? Trying to figure out, you know, did his sheep go over onto his piece of property? Was it his sheep that got in the tent, right, and ate the manna up and we didn't have as much? Or was it the other guy's sheep? All these issues that have been coming up. Jethro says, Moses, spend time bringing the people's difficulties before God. That is, spend time in prayer on behalf of the people. As the leader of this entire nation, spend your time interceding on their behalf, recognizing first and foremost, the people need the Lord to intervene in their circumstances. He's the one with all the wisdom. He's the one with the understanding and the power to rightly direct his flock. Spend your time doing that. And secondly, instead of spending all your time one-on-one with the people, Moses, not only spend your time, what we would say, in prayer, is spend your time teaching them on a more corporate level the laws and the statutes of God. Or we could say, teach them God's word. Teach them the principles of God's character and who he is and how he wants his people to operate. As the leader over the nation, these were the two priorities that Jethro tells Moses should be in his life. Again, there's a great template. There's a great example for us as God's church today. And really the role of a leader or a lead pastor over God's flock. Because as you know, there's so many things that vie for a pastor's attention. So many needs that are legitimate needs, but a pastor can be consumed 24/7 by all the individual issues and needs and end up being pulled away from what matters most. And therefore, the first principle that we see here that should define leadership among God's people is the principle of prioritization. Jethro calls Moses to establish his priorities. And that's prayer, and that's the teaching of God's word. And I submit to us, these should be the same priorities for leaders of God's church today. This is what we should expect from our pastor. So what we should expect him to be doing. This is what we should expect him to be prioritizing his time doing. Praying for the flock and teaching the flock. And at the same time, this is what we should protect him to be able to carry out. You see, when a congregation recognizes my pastor only has so much time in a day, and this should be his priority, then it changes the expectations that a congregation puts on them. It's very important. Notice also what's interesting about when a pastor stays focused on the teaching of God's word. When people sit under this systematic kind of teaching of the word of God, it's amazing how it reduces the number of counseling sessions that need to take place. That doesn't mean that there aren't those that need to take place. There are. Because we need others to pray for us. We need wise counsel from somebody, again, who's not in the middle of the circumstance, who can see from the outside. But what happens over time, when people know the word for themselves, they're able to determine, okay, what's right in this situation and the choice they should make. And many issues, again, not all issues, okay? Mark didn't tell me to teach this tonight so people would quit bothering him and leave him alone. All right, that's not what this is about. Your pastor is very gracious. But it's amazing, many issues, again, not all, but many become very solvable when people sit under the teaching of God's word, because now I know what God's word says for myself. And I can apply this biblical principle in my circumstance. I can answer my own questions. And so for Moses or any pastor today, as they focus their time teaching the people in a corporate setting, it reduces the amount of time that's needed in personal or individual settings. Just kind of one of the outflows of it. Now, that being said, notice that though Jethro calls Moses to make prayer and the teaching of God's law his priority, it doesn't mean the needs of the people, again, are to be neglected, that they aren't important. There are still issues that need to be dealt with and handled and wisdom given to direct them. And so Jethro calls for Moses, instead of trying to take all this on himself, no, Moses, you keep your priorities as the leader over this congregation, and now get others involved in dealing with these things, which leads to the second principle that comes out of this. Not only is there the principle of prioritization among God's leaders, but there's the principle of delegation. Notice verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing as God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. And so Jethro tells Moses, you keep your priorities and then go and select others among God's people to be given authority to judge the needs of the congregation. And notice, even in this, there's different levels of authority that were to be given. There would be some who were over thousands, some over hundreds, some over 10. And so, and if there were issues that made it through this structure and still got to the place where there weren't answers or weren't sure what to do, then let them come to you, Moses. But otherwise, let these men handle the situation. Let them give guidance. Let their word have authority, of course, because they're basing it on God's word. This call to delegate. Now, delegation is not an easy thing to do. And even among God's leaders and pastors, it's not easy. For one, as a leader, you can easily feel guilty for delegating. I should be doing this, right? I'm the leader. I'm the shepherd of this flock. I need to be caring for them. That's what I'm called to do. I'm being lazy if I'm delegating to someone else. As we talked about, there can be good motives in holding on to things. Again, I love the people. I want to help them. But the fact is, when a leader holds on to everything for themselves, even though it may seem to be a noble thing, right? As Jethro points out, it actually can be a harmful thing. Not only can all the people's needs not be met, but at the same time, you're robbing the rest of the body from the blessing of serving. It's robbing the rest of the body from being able to use their gifts, and it's stunning their growth in the Lord. Because God's given different gifts to different parts of the body, and for that body to be whole and functioning, it all needs to be working. And so sometimes Again, delegation can be hard for good motives, but we also have to acknowledge sometimes the desire to hold on to everything and not delegate can be motivated by wrong motives. Sometimes the desire to do everything can ultimately be a control issue. Well, they may not do it as well as I do. Or I may not like the way they do it. Or even worse, people may want to start listening to them and not even want to come and listen to me. And pride gets in there. And we try to do everything because of our insecurities. Now, that will obviously destroy the work of God among his people. And again, I believe Moses' motivations, they were right? I'm called to this. I love the people. I want to take care of them. I want to honor God. But it was still not only harming himself, but harming the congregation. And so the call is, Moses, you keep your priorities of prayer and teaching the laws of God and delegate to others. But notice, even in this delegation, the parameters that are given, very important, right? It wasn't just Moses, all right, have a lottery. Whoever wants to help judge the nation, have them apply, put their name in a hat. And then on the second of the month, we'll draw out the first, 1,000, and next day the next 1,000, and just decide that way. No, he was to select certain men. Notice Jethro calls them in verse 21, able men. That word able can be defined as strong. It's the idea they were to be qualified. They were to be fit for the task, built for what was required of them. And then Jethro spells out what qualifies these men as able men. What makes them fit for this service? The first thing he says is such as fear God. Men that recognize the one they ultimately answer to is not Moses. That's not who they're going to have to give an account to. But men who recognize their ultimate, the person they're ultimately going to have to answer to is the Lord. So they have a reverence and respect that they're going to give accountability to him. Secondly, they're to be men of truth. They're to be committed to God's ways and his standards. That's what defines their life. If they're going to share the truth of God's word, if they're going to help other people understand how God wants them to live, they need to be men who are first living by God's word, living by God's ways in their own life. And then thirdly, they're to be haters of covetousness. That is, they aren't to be in it for the money. They aren't in it for what they can get. They can't be bought. They can't be swayed. They aren't living for and driven by the priorities of this world, gaining what the world says is valuable. And in just those three things, notice Jethro says nothing about able men being men who have a certain IQ or having a certain degree or a certain net worth or certain clout within the community. What makes them able men to lead under Moses is all about their character. All about their character. And isn't that the very same qualifications that Paul gave to Timothy in the New Testament when he described who Timothy should be looking for in terms of selecting as elders and deacons within the church? You read through those lists, it's all about character. It's all about how they live, what they value, what they stand for. That's what matters when it comes to leaders among God's people. Is gifting important? Yes, it's important. But as we learn from Samson, without character, gifting's meaningless. Apart from character, gifting has no value whatsoever. And so as Moses delegated to able men, these men of character, he would not only have others to bear the burden with him, it wouldn't wear him down, wouldn't pull him away from his priorities, and the people, as it says here, would be able to go back to their tents in peace. With their issues settled, blessed, everything good, their needs taken care of. This beautiful picture here. Now, for those who say, well, this is just Old Testament stuff. This is Old Testament. This doesn't apply to us. This applies to Israel. Does what we read here remind you of anything we read about in the New Testament? Maybe Acts chapter 6? When we read of the early church, this issue arose in the distribution of bread where the Hebrew widows were, or I should say the Gentile widows were getting left out over because of the Hebrew widows. And it was a real issue. Right? It wasn't one of these petty things, right? Where Peter should have just went up to him and said, just get over it. Right? Quit being a bunch of naggers and just get over it. There's some of those issues sometimes in the church, right? They looked at me funny. You know, we need to deal with this. We need to have a church council over this. No, this was a real issue. And then the disciples realized it was a real issue. But remember what they said. They said, it's not desirable. It's not the best thing. It's going to keep us from our priorities if we leave the teaching of the word in order to take care of these issues. And so they said this, therefore, let us seek out among you seven men, delegation, of good reputation, based on their character, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The very principles we see Jethro offering here to Moses, very same principles we see operating among the apostles in the early church. And again, we see the same outcome. The Lord blessed this structure. Nobody got up in arms and said, no. It says, actually, as a result of this, the word of God grew and the number of disciples increased greatly. God's hand of blessing and favor was on this. And again, some might accuse the apostles, well, they're arrogant. Who they think that they're too big to wait tables? They don't care for the people like they should. No, not at all. The reality was they knew the priorities for which God had called them. And so, again, they didn't say forget the widows. That would have been arrogance. But no, the needs need to be taken care of. So let's put those in place who can carry it out. And again, God honored it. Now, before we move on, notice again the qualifier Jethro gives there in verse 23 when he says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure and the people will go home in peace. I point that out because notice Jethro acknowledges the Lord needed to confirm this to Moses. Now, Jethro believed it was from the Lord, but notice he didn't have arrogance. You've got to do this. If you don't do this, things are going to go bad. No, he's humble enough to realize Moses needed the Lord to confirm it to him. It's always wise to offer that qualifier. We may think we've heard clearly on a solution we offer, but the true test is if the Lord confirms it to the person we're sharing with. That's what matters. God needs to confirm it to them. Right? It's like the guy who goes to the girl and says, the Lord told me to marry you. Right? The response should be, well, okay, we'll talk when the Lord has told me that. I'm glad he's told you that. We'll talk when the Lord has told me that. And since he hasn't right now, it's time for you to move on. That's the response. But there should be that confirmation. If God's in something, he'll confirm it. Jethro didn't have to go shove it down Moses' throat. God was in it. If it was of him, the Lord would confirm it. And the Lord obviously confirmed this because knows Moses' response. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. In this last section, I submit to you there's one more vital reality for leaders that comes out of this passage for us. Not only must there be priorities, not only must there be delegation, but there also must be that word we mentioned earlier, and that is humility. We see in Moses a willingness to listen to good counsel. He listened to his father-in-law, right? Verse 24, he heeded the voice of his father-in-law. I think that's significant because Moses could have thought, thank you, but I'm Moses. I'm the one who had the burning bush experience. You weren't there. Right? I'm the one with the experience of leading millions of people. Right? All you've done is take care of some sheep your whole life. Right? I think I could figure this out. I think I have the qualifications. I'm sure leading seven daughters is a lot to handle. Right? But I mean, come on. You're out of your league here. There's millions of people. I'm in charge of them. But he didn't do that. Moses, in spite of his calling, as supernatural as that was, in spite of his experience up until this point, which is pretty amazing, had the humility to listen and redirect his ways and accept the wisdom of another for the betterment of the people. And I really think that humility may be the greatest sign of a godly leader. And we see that here in Moses. And again, it's so unique because we think being a leader means I'm in charge. That's what the world tells us. A leader is someone who's charged. And so you do it your way. And that's the only way when you're a leader. I think about how often we can fall into this trap as husbands. God's called me to lead my home and my marriage. And so when our wives come with counsel about some situation, right, we just blow it off because I'm the leader. This is my deal. I know better. I know what I'm supposed to be doing here. Now, has God called men to lead? Yes, he has. But when God refers to a wife as a helper, that's not a derogatory term. In fact, you look at that term that's used, that's the same term the scripture often uses to describe God. It's very far from being derogatory. And a good leader in his home is always going to recognize the value of a helpmate he's been given. And he's going to tune his ear to whatever his wife is saying. And he's going to have the humility to follow her ideas, even if they didn't come from him. Obviously confirmed of the Lord. Again, in the world, leadership and pride are locked together. But that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. That kind of pride is only going to lead to more problems in God's church and God's family. But again, Moses' humility here stands out to heed the voice of his father-in-law. And we see the rest it brought to him. We see the peace it brought to the people. What a blessing it was. And by the way, you note, speaking of humility, we see it on the other side here. Even though Jethro had the great idea, he didn't come to the conclusion of, you know what? Obviously, Moses didn't quite cut out for this leadership role. So maybe I need to step in. Maybe I need to start asserting a little more authority to kind of help things out here. He didn't do that. He didn't usurp Moses' authority. We read in verse 27, Moses let his father-in-law depart. It's kind of an interesting way to say it, right? What, did you have him tied up or something? He finally decided to untie him? Well, I think it's the idea that Jethro wanted to leave, right? And we can see Moses wanted to, maybe I should keep him around, right? But we see Jethro's heart was to leave, to go back. And though used of the Lord greatly, Jethro was content to go right back to the place God had placed him in. He was content to go back and be the priest of Midian. And so it shows, again, incredible humility on his side, too, to be willing to offer that help, to offer that support. And then when God blessed him and used it, not think he's somehow greater than he was or he should take Moses' place, be willing to be used, but go right back and be content in the place God had called him to be. So again, chapter 18, great principles, great examples, I think, of what it means to be a leader, to be a follower as well as God's people. And so I think principles that would do well in our lives to apply them in our situations and what the things God has called us to. And so I don't know how this applies for you tonight, but I trust that God's word has an application for each of us. And so as we close in prayer, let's ask the Lord, just apply these things exactly where we need them tonight as we close. Father, again, just thank you for this time in your word, Lord, and just to feed on your truth. And we thank you for your truth, Lord. In the world where there's so many different ideas and thoughts and definitions of what it looks like to be a leader, what it looks like to be a follower, Lord, Lord, that we have your word. And so, God, take these truths, take these principles that you worked out in Moses' life and apply them to us today where we need it, Lord. We're in different roles, we're in different places, but Lord, just trust that by your Holy Spirit, you would take these things and apply them, and we would receive them, Lord. We would put them into practice, God. And if nothing less, Lord, just to have that humility of Moses, Lord, that humility, God, that we don't have to run the show, we don't have to be in charge, God, that we're just open and willing to submit to what's right, wherever it comes from, Lord. We know it's only going to bless us. We know it's only going to bless those that we're responsible for. So, Lord, give us that humility. And, God, thank you that you're so faithful to lead us, God. Thank you you're so faithful to guide us and provide for us, Lord. And so we want to leave here tonight worshiping you, honoring you. You are our ultimate leader, God. And so help us to keep our eyes on you. And we thank you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.